Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5? Put your string there, and I'll be meeting you there in just a couple of minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Great to see you back tonight for our evening worship. Social Security. In 1941, the first woman received a Social Security check on a regular basis. It was $22. It was January the 31st. And she would receive it every month, and of course it increased as time went on. She died in 1975 at the age of 100, and at that point she had received $22,000. In 1945, there were 42 gainfully employed workers to every one Social Security recipient. In the next 20 years, that dramatically changed. By 1965, there were 4 gainfully employed workers for every one Social Security recipient. By 1998, that number had changed only slightly more. By 1998, there were 3.3 American workers gainfully employed for every one Social Security recipient. By 2030, the number is expected to be 2 workers to 1 recipient. Now, you might respond to that by saying, well, that's not so bad because that the people who started this thing at the beginning laid up those monies when the money was really coming in. They laid up those monies and the interest and all that. Well, surely that will help to sustain the program because they wouldn't have ever dipped into that. That would have been good. I mean, had they not. But this sermon is not about economics, and it's not about government per se. This is about God's Social Security program. And it started a long time ago, and man will never improve upon it. And I tell you that our Social Security system in America certainly doesn't hold a candle to this. Now, what I want to do is to start talking about widows tonight. And I want to read a piece of poetry that I'm going to talk about God's way, God's idea of widows. Let's start with this. I don't know who wrote this. I wish I did. Widows all have a couple of things in common. One is obviously they all were once wives. If you are for pleasure, marry. If you prize rosy health, marry. A good wife is heaven's last best gift to a man, his angel of mercy, minister of graces innumerable, his gem of many virtues, his box of jewels, her voice, his sweetest music, her smiles, his brightest day, her kiss, the guardian of innocence, her arms, the pale of his safety, the balm of his health, the balsam of his life, her industry, his surest wealth, her economy, his safest steward, her lips, his faithful counselors, and her prayers, the ablest advocates of heaven's blessing on his head. And widows have one more thing in common. All of them have gone through some awful grief in the loss of the husband. Oh, there are some exceptions to that. I have known cases where, because of a husband's abuse, a wife was rather glad to see him go. But those cases are rare. And even in those cases, a great deal of grief has gone on. And God looked down from his heaven upon widows. And then he made some strong statements in the Old Testament. Now, let's just go through 2 or 3 of them. Put your string there in 1 Timothy 5. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22. If you afflict any widow or fatherless child, and they cry out unto me in any wise, I will hear their cry. Now, this is a strong statement. And my anger will wax hot, and I will make your wife, a widow, and your children fatherless. I mean, God becomes very angry when it comes to the question of whether or not people abuse widows. You make sure you don't. Turn your book over to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. Listen to this. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. In other words, collateral on a loan. She needs that garment, and don't you take it. Don't abuse her that way. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The stranger, of course, means one who is not an Israelite. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Now, why did he keep repeating that? Why was that important? Because we do best when we remember from whence we came. So you get over to the New Testament, and in Acts chapter 6, of course, the first example of some corporate benevolent action was when the Grecian widows were neglected and men were chosen. I believe they were deacons to fulfill that responsibility. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. One thing by which I will ultimately be judged is how I treated widows and whether or not I ever, ever did anything to defraud or to hurt them. Now, first Timothy chapter 5 is the greatest discussion, though, about how we're to care for them. So we already know God's interest in widows and what he says about our care for widows. But now some specifics. So who is it that's to care for the widows? I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to start reading with verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if any does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And beside, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. All right. If you have your own Bible and you're making notes, the first answer to the question, who should care for the needy widows? The answer is their families ought to. And the verses kind of go in an order, 4, 8, and 16. 4, 8, and 16 emphasize that the first line of defense for troubled or needy widows would be her own family, her own children and grandchildren. Verse 4 says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, King James says nephews, this is New King James, it's more accurate, children or grandchildren, let them first learn, that word literally means to learn by practicing and doing. You get into it and you do it. And here becomes, this is habitual, this is a habit. You patiently practice this habit. Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Now, that's translated that way because it's about a debt that we owe. I owe a debt. And you say, well, you don't know my parents. Well, perhaps not. But this responsibility is not just about what kind of parents you had. It's also about your responsibility to God. Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. The first responsibility given here in the care of needy widows would be her family. Now, verse 8. But, and here's the punch, there's teeth in this. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is transgression of the law, but some sins are worse than others. Isn't that true? How can that be true? Well, some sins have a farther reaching influence, negative influence on other people. Some have more negative damage on innocent people than others. That makes some sins worse. And then some sins are worse simply because of the way God feels about them. You think about Proverbs chapter 6 and things that God finds to be an abomination, things that just make Him sick. And here in 1 Timothy 5, you have one of those things. I mean, a man who won't provide for his own has, are you ready for this? Denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. King James says he's worse than an infidel. Now, why would anybody not provide for a grandmother or an aged mother who was a widow and in need? Why would somebody not do that? Maybe it's because he's cheap. Eh? Maybe he just holds on to his money too tight. And he doesn't want to turn loose of it, and so he doesn't take care of his aged mother or grandmother. Or maybe she's a stinker. Maybe she's crabby and hard to get along with, and I don't want to go around, and I'm sure not going to help her. And of course, there are times when this can be very difficult. I understand that. Because of the actions of that mother, it may be that she makes it very, very difficult. Why wouldn't somebody want to do this? Maybe because he's just too busy. You know, I reckon there are a whole lot of aged widows who are in need, who have children and grandchildren, who ought to be caring for them, but do not because they are really very, very busy. I tell you what, those folks ought to heed this passage because it's strong. A man that won't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we're talking about primarily about Christians here, all right? Now, look at the bottom, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. King James says, widows indeed. Different category. Now, what happened? What should happen in the West Huntsville family if we had a widow who was desolate, who was in need, and we knew that she had family, but they weren't doing anything? What should the leaders do about, well, we should just jump in and help her? No, sirree. No, sir. What this passage teaches is that our first responsibility is to go to them and say, look, we've got a problem here. Your grandmother's in trouble. And open up 1 Timothy chapter 5 and say, we want you to go to heaven. And this is a sin. This is something that needs to be addressed. And do you know what's going on? Do you know the condition of your grandmother? Do you know the condition of your aged mother, your widowed mother? You do. Well, then we really need you to step up to the plate and take care of this. The church doesn't need to be burdened with your responsibility. Now, what happens at the point then he refuses to do that? At that point, the church is going to, of course, take care of that need, because we wouldn't let her suffer. But what I'm saying is the burden first lies with the family, not with the church. I wonder if somebody might reason, why should I take care of my grandmother financially when I know somebody else will do it if I don't? Government will do it, or the church will do it. She's real involved in the church, and I know they've got lots of money over there. Why shouldn't they just handle it? Why should I take it out of my account? And God says, shame on you. Shame on you. That's your responsibility, and the church oughtn't to be charged with it. That's your duty. Now look, you know what? This is the best Social Security system ever known to man. People ought to take care of their family. Now, some of you are young. Some of you are early married, about to get married, not even close to getting married. I want to plant this in your heart right now. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and 1 that we're to honor our parents. Oh, it says to obey your parents too. And one day you're going to grow and leave the home of your parents, and that no longer will apply. But the part about honoring your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a principle that extends all of your life, and all of your life you are responsible to show honor and piety toward your parents. All right. Now let's shift gears. When does the church get into this? When does the Bible here say that the church ought to get involved in the care of widows? Let's go now to verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows, or widows indeed. Verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Okay, here's some qualifications. And one is that we're talking about a faithful Christian. This is a devout child of God. You say, well, here's a widow, but you know what? She lives a sinful, profligate lifestyle, a wanton lifestyle. Look at verse 6. But, he says, she which liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And the idea here is that I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about somebody who's faithful. I'm not talking about somebody who's living like the world. When should the church get involved? When you have a widow who is, in this wording, really a widow, left alone, trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers. Now, verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. I think it's fascinating that an age is used there. You know, so often we have instructions but not ages because there's so many variables to consider. But the apostle, by inspiration, throws in this number. Don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Now, the number. The number. We know very little about this. Now, King James uses a little different wording than the New King James to describe this number. But apparently what it was that you had a role of widows, a number of widows, who the church had deemed to be, according to this teaching, deemed to be widows indeed, and they enrolled them in a perpetual care system provided by the church. Now, I've seen this before. When Arnold and I went to India a couple of years ago, we saw this, where the church owned a house. Mind you, those people are poor. They're really poor. But the widows, I suppose, would starve if it wasn't for literally starve if it wasn't for the church. And so the church provides this little old house, not much to it. But the widows, several of them, live together in that little shanty of a house. And the church sees to them, and I believe they will see to them until they die. But now, who gets in? You know, who does the church take into that number? Well, we already have these stipulations. It's got to be somebody who's a faithful Christian, not somebody out there living a wicked lifestyle, but a widow indeed. And also, she can't be somebody who is under 60. Now, what's the logic behind that? A widow's a widow, right? Either way, she's lost her husband. Why shouldn't the church take somebody in who is younger? Well, he's going to explain. Verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Now, I searched that out because this wording seems confusing to me. I don't believe that the idea is that a woman who has been married, her husband dies and she marries someone else, or a woman who is scripturally divorced and marries someone else and then he dies, that she wouldn't be qualified here. The reason I say that is that Paul is just about in the latter part of the chapter to say, now, a younger woman who becomes a widow ought to remarry. She ought to remarry. Well, so he's not opposed to these widows remarrying. He thinks it's a good thing. It's a right thing for them to do. And so there's not something negative about that. And it seems to me then that the principle here is that a woman who has been a faithful wife to her husband is one who would qualify in this. Has she been a faithful wife to her husband? And of course, it would be one husband at the time. Verse 10. Well reported of for good works. You're going to love this. This is descriptive of so many of our women. I mean, we in the West Huntsville family have so many wonderful and sweet widow women. And listen to this. Well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, those would be enrolled widows. I don't know what we would call it. You say, well, what were the conditions except for these? What were What were other stipulations? How was it to be done? And how much money? And all of those different things are not, so many things, questions not answered here about this system. But I can tell you this, we would do it. I mean, if we had a number of widows here that were desolate, we would work out a system where they could all be cared for in one way, like apparently there were here in the New Testament church. The way we do it now is that whenever we have a widow in need and we find out about it, we see to her according to the teachings that are found here. Anyway, here are the enrolled widows. Now, verse 11. Now here, so suppose you got a younger widow. What then? But refuse. That's a strong word. He's drawing a line here. Refuse the younger widows. Isn't that cold? Isn't that harsh? No, because of the logic, there's wisdom here from heaven. Refuse the younger widows, church, in reference to putting them on this program of continued support. It wouldn't prohibit taking care of them in some cases or seeing to their needs, immediate needs, and those kinds of things. But the enrollment here, the widows that were consistently, perpetually cared for, not a younger widow, don't do it, refuse them. Here's the reason, verse 11, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now that's an interesting phrase, wanton. Now, I don't know what, some of you may be reading from the ESV and you'll find about what I'm about to say. But that word in the Greek is only found one time, wanton, only one time, and it's right here. And it means sexual desire. And the idea is that a younger woman is going to desire a husband. And as a result, she will desire to marry. And if you have taken her in to where you support her financially on a guaranteed, consistent basis, it may be that instead of finding a husband, she'll just find a man. Why would she take a chance on compromising her perpetual financial support? And so there's a danger involved there. What you need to do is hope they do get married. And so you hold back from this perpetual financial support. You don't give it to them. You refuse it from them. Verse 12, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. American Standard says their first pledge. I don't know whether that has to do with their pledge to God in reference to Christianity in general, or where it has to do with a pledge perhaps they made to be enrolled in this church financial system. I don't know which, but it reads what it reads. And besides, verse 13, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's not talking about women who are 60 and older. He's talking about women who are 59 and younger. And he says, now you can't set them up on a perpetual financial system, church. Don't do it. Refuse them. It would be a sin for us to do what the Bible says not to do here, or to pit our logic, our sense of reasoning against what the Bible says. This is very specific here. It wouldn't be wrong for us to help those widows, but it would be wrong for us to put them on this kind of a system described in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Why? It wouldn't be good for them, he said. And then he gives the reasons. Therefore, verse 14, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. This is very interesting. What he says is, this is where they need to be. They're too young. They need to be back in the family. They need to be back fulfilling the responsibilities of a wife and a mother and caring for the home and managing the house. And look at the reason. Look at the reason these things need to be true about her. Because if they aren't, it gives an opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, the companion verse to this is over in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, same as managing the house, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now watch the punch at the end. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Isn't that interesting? That the word of God be not blasphemed. And in the Timothy here, 1 Timothy 5, Paul says to give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That is to say that when these things aren't true about our wives and mothers, that it gives opportunity for blasphemy. I don't know from whence that would come. I don't know if that would be the people who are not Christians looking at us and mocking us because we don't fulfill what our Bible teaches, or whether it might be in our children as they grow up and have disregard for the Word of God. I don't know. But what he says here is that failure to do this will contribute to blasphemy. All right, sum it up. God is very serious about how we treat the widows. I mean, so serious that he puts it in the context of, if we abuse them, my anger will wax hot against you. He's real serious about this. And then he makes provision for our widows in a brilliant way and binds us with responsibility. The first responsibility is with the family. The family is bound by God to take care of their own. And the church ought to preach and teach this and require it of the family members. But then those who do not have family members to take care of them, or who won't take care of them, the church is to take responsibility under these conditions. To hold back when it's a younger woman, to help her in a small way but not a big way, because she needs to find a husband. And those who do not have such a hope or a vision for the future, 60 years old and older, those are really widows. The church then should take care of and to see to their needs. Don't you love the Word of God? What we've got here before us is a very specific, explicit passage about how we're to live. Faith, you see, faith. You say, I've got faith in God. Faith is saying, now, Lord, I know you're right, and the Bible, which is your Word, is the truth, and I'm going to follow it, even under cases where it doesn't correspond to my own thinking or my own sense of logic. If your Word says it, I know you're right. And faith, you see, comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm so glad you've come tonight. God bless your family. God bless us as we care for our aged loved ones. Now, there may be somebody here tonight who isn't a Christian. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power, and are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If the answer is no, wouldn't this be a great night for you to obey the gospel? Repent of your sins and confess His name, and we'll be so happy to baptize you. Is there someone here who needs to come back to the faith, who has left it? Somebody who has lived in a way that is away from Christ and needs to dilute negative influence they have had over others? Tonight would be a great night to be restored if you need to be. Or for whatever reason, we'd be happy to pray for you if you want it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.